It's good to be here this morning. I greet you in the name of Jesus. I'd like to share a little bit of a testimony this morning of once again seeing and feeling and experiencing God's goodness. It is not unusual for me to get a text on Sunday morning when I'm preaching saying I'm praying for you. A text or several texts. And I appreciate that. And I thank you that do that. And I'm not at all discounting that. I very much, truly, truly appreciate that. But I would also like to ask or challenge or request or whatever it might be, bring to your attention. It says in the bulletin, this week, pray for. And then it'll be the one that's bringing the message next Sunday. Last night, there's been a number of things in my mind. I've been trying to put all these things together and bring them into a cohesive package, something that I can present that makes sense. And last night, Marjorie texted about, 5 o'clock or something, and said, just let me know when you have the message, when you have the title for the bulletin. And it wasn't like I hadn't been thinking about it, but I had not been able to put things into the, I couldn't title it yet. I didn't know exactly how I was going to put all this together. And I still had some things to do in the afternoon. I had some running to do and so on. And I looked at the time this morning. I was telling my wife about this. But I looked at the time. She texted later on saying, do you want me are you going to have a title for the bulletin or should I just go ahead and print? And I said, I think I'll just have to go ahead without a title because I'm still very unsettled. And still discerning. And she said, often when she's texting, Tom is in aware of the conversation. She said, "We'll wait and we'll pray." And I'd have to look again, but I think it was about 10 or 12 minutes later that I sent her the title. And I'm not a very fast typer. But I was able to work steadily and productively on my message for the next, I won't tell you how long it takes me to do this, but so I guess I'd like just to thank Tom and Marjorie for praying last night and also challenge you. And again, I'm not saying that because you tell me on Sunday morning that you're praying for me, you haven't been praying up until that point. And I appreciate those prayers. But there is a thing that we have called a smartphone that most of you own. And most smartphones, you can set multiple alarms. And if you would take your phone and set an alarm for Saturday afternoon at whatever time it might be, noon or 6 o'clock or 8 o'clock, and that alarm goes off and it reminds you that whatever you're doing, pray for the one bringing the message tomorrow. It might be one of the single most productive things that you can do. So again, not at all saying that no one's doing their job. Just, I guess I want to express my appreciation and need of prayer. I want to give God the glory. Reflecting God's love to the church. Our theme for the year is reflecting God's love. And we've broken that down into four quarters. The first quarter was reflecting God's love to our families. And now this quarter is reflecting God's love to the church. Of course, that can mean the church in general. But specifically this morning, I would like for us to look at what it means to reflect love to the people at Calvary Chapel. What does love look like? We hear a lot about love today. Everything's love. Love fixes everything. But does it? Or does the world's definition and often the church's definition of love, does that really, is that love? In my last message from Colossians, I spoke about submission. And there are several groups specifically that are addressed in that passage in Colossians 3 that are called to submit. And not only to submit, but to submit willfully and cheerfully and as unto the Lord. I shared in that message that I was intentionally not giving a balanced message in authority and submission and everything working together, because so often when that is attempted, those that are called to authority, especially when we get specific and start talking to husbands and wives, very often the husbands and those in authority are called to task, and those called to submit are given a free pass. So I specifically tried to focus on those called to submission. I had a number of the wives tell me afterwards they appreciated the message. And I bless you for that. I appreciate the spirit in which that message seemed to have been received. But I also said that I'd be bringing another message addressing those of us in authority. This is a small part of that message. I feel that, again, Marcus shared this morning about finding what you're looking for. And I've had a burden on my heart for a while now about how to share a message. And I feel like the Lord gave me what I was looking for this week. I feel like there are some very hard things that need to be said. Probably in my next message. Concerning leadership. Concerning authority and fulfilling our call as leaders. Wherever that calling may be. Almost without exception, if you are male, you are called to leadership and authority somewhere in your life. Whether that's leader of a home, or at work, or in the church, or any combination of those. Today I'd like to lay some groundwork to prepare us to hear some of those things. We're not going to spend a lot of time in Colossians today, but I do want us to keep that fresh. I want us to know what it says in Colossians. So I would like to ask you to please turn to Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3:12 starts with, "Put on therefore." And when we see a therefore or a wherefore, we see what it's there for. So he says, "Put on therefore," and in the previous verses he's been mentioning some of the sins and wrong ways of living they've been involved in, and he's telling them, you need to put that away, you need to change your ways. You've been called to walk as children of light. And then in verse 12, and I'd like to ask you to stand as we read this. Stand and let's read Colossians 3, I want to read 12 through 25. Stand therefore. And as we read, I want to emphasize, I'm sorry, not stand therefore, but put on therefore. I want to emphasize some of the things that I think we need, some of the concepts that we need to prepare our hearts to hear and to be willing to be instructed in. Something I'm finding in my own life is that I can be content to let good enough be good enough. And even more real than that is that when I really am honest with myself, I see that what I call good enough is according to my standard and not God's standard. Let's read. Put on therefore, and again I'm going to be interrupting myself repeatedly as we go through here. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, Humbleness of mind, meekness. Are you able to receive instruction and input from others? Humbleness of mind, meekness. Long-suffering, forbearing one another, literally means propping each other up, putting up with each other, forgiving one another. I believe it is impossible to overstress and overemphasize the importance of forgiveness in a brotherhood. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And this is what the verse I've chosen this morning as my theme. We're going to look at how charity might actually look different than we're used to thinking. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Are you giving the word an honest fighting chance in your life, or are other things crowding it out? Dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Teaching. Are you teaching those you're called to lead? And admonishing one another. Admonishing one another. This is a big one, I believe, that we need to look at. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Again, something we need to take an honest look at. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love. Again, what does love really look like? Love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. What does or does not provoke them to anger? Lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Verse 17 says, all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here he says, as to the Lord. So we do everything in his name and everything as unto him. What might that eliminate and what might it require? Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But as he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. You may be seated. Thank you. I heard something this week, and now this is where I want to go today. And I guess you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, and we're going to read the entire chapter. I'd like to show you something I heard this week and that I'd like to convey to you. How many of you have heard of the name Frank Reed? Know who I'm talking about? He's taught at SMBI, he's taught at Faith Builders, he has a blog. Frank Reed was sharing on the family. And he said it is vitally important that we as parents have the hearts of our children. And he said he often gets this question, how do I get the heart of my child? And he said the simple answer is to love them unconditionally. But what does loving unconditionally mean? He gave three things that your children have to know about you. And if they know this, and if, there's always an if, we all are free moral agents, we all make our own choices. If your children believe this about you, you will have their heart. Now, it doesn't mean that if it's true, it will happen. Because Eve, God absolutely had everything right with Adam and Eve. Eve did not believe the truth about God. Eve believed God was holding out on her. So if your children will believe this, first of all, they need to believe, they need to know that you love them unconditionally. And this here is where I feel I was looking for something and the Lord showed it to me this week in this message I heard from Frank Reed. Loving means I will never intentionally harm you. If your children believe these three things about you, you will have their heart. I will never intentionally harm you. I will always work in your best interest. I want you to be everything that God wants you to be. And now we're going to look at a story that rather dramatically illustrates what happens when the opposite of these three things is true. We're going to read a story in 1 Kings chapter 12. And there's two men here, and I kept getting their name. I couldn't even keep track of them as I read down through there. So I know this is a little bit cheesy, but this is how I came up with it. I want to give it to you. Maybe it'll help you keep these two men separate. There's Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam, Jeroboam. So I decided that Rehoboam is the son of Solomon, and he was becoming king in his father's stead. So we'll call him, he was the re-king. He was being, it was the same family, same everything. He was being king in place of his father. Jeroboam was a man that was not Solomon's son. And the prophet, in the chapter before this, the prophet Ahijah had came to Jeroboam and said, I've seen, or God gave the prophet the message, that I've seen what Solomon is doing. Solomon's heart is turning away from me. And because of that, I'm going to take 10 of the tribes of Israel. He had a garment on, he took it and tore it into 12 pieces, and he told Jeroboam, here, you take 10 of these, and God is going to give you, I'm not taking it away from Solomon directly, because of David, but I'm going to take it from Solomon's son, Rehoboam, and give it to you. And when Solomon heard that, it says, therefore, because of this, Solomon sought to kill him. So Jeroboam left, and he went on a journey. So that's how I keep these two separate. When we see Rehoboam, he is the king that should have been the rightful heir if Solomon had been faithful. And then Jeroboam leaves, and then we're going to see he comes back. So he's the one that does the journey, and maybe that'll help you keep these two separate. 1 Kings 12. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. Now this is after Solomon died, and Rehoboam, Solomon's son, is being made king. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel will come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the one that had left, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, that's where he had went to hide, when Solomon wanted to kill him. He was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, and I wanted to do this before. I kind of redid these slides just a little bit ago. So I want us to have these three things in mind as we read this. Never intentionally harm you. Always work in your best interest. Want you to be everything that God wants you to be. Thy father, okay, I'm not sure where I was. I'll start at verse 3. They that sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, so the one that had been gone came and spoke unto Solomon's son Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. So he said, I want some time to think about it. You come back in 3 days, I'll give you an answer. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. Right here, they could have said, okay, back up a little bit. If thou wilt be a servant unto this people, and wilt serve them,
and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. Then you will have their heart. They could have said, if you don't harm them, if you work for their best interests and help them to be all that God wants them to be, you'll have their hearts. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were growing up with him, his peers, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people, who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were growing up with him spake unto him, saying, you know, they were just full of power, full of themselves. Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make it lighter unto us. Thou shalt say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now whereas my father did laid you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father has chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Just really intimidate them. Put them in their place. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come again to me the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, I will chastise you with scorpions. We see here he was willing to harm them, not at all looking out for their best interest. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And then we see the result. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, David. Just see what you'll do without us. You take care of yourselves. We're leaving. So Israel departed unto their tents. The people forsook him. He had completely lost their hearts. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. So he retained that one tribe. And that's what God had told Ahijah, the prophet, that it would happen. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute. So the king Rehoboam, Solomon's son, after Jeroboam and the people left, Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute. He sent him to gather taxes. After he had lost their heart, he still tried to tax them. And all Israel stoned him with stones. Stoned this Adoram, this representative that he sent. Stoned him with stones that he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee Jerusalem. So here he tried to strong arm them, lost their hearts, and was forced to flee. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that's the one that had been out of town, came back, when they heard that he was there, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam, this was Solomon's son, was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, and 180,000, 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Again, here we see that he's willing to harm them. He's not looking out for their best interest. He's looking out for his own interest. But the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. And here we see they actually obeyed the word of the Lord. They hearkened therefore to the word of the Lord, and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. Then Jeroboam, Not the son of Solomon, the other one that had been gone. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. Now they're going to go back to Solomon's son. And here again we see It's a different man, but the same mindset. He is not at all concerned that they be what God desired them to be. Would rather they follow him than follow God. He said, verse 27, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, which is what God had commanded that they do, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. He's worried about his own interests. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. He purposely misled them in order to further his own interest. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. Notice who's doing it now. He said, I'm going to set these calves up and have them worship. Now he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar, and here again we see a result of what the choices before. He offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 18th month, of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. He ends up caught in his own snare. It's just so, so sad. And we see many leaders who are willing to say anything in order to get a following, even if it's not good for the people. And in the end, they end up believing their own lies. So, today, I, as someone in authority, am committing to you and asking you to commit to me and to the leadership at Calvary Chapel and to each other. This is the kind of thing that you write on the back cover of your Bible. This is the kind of thing that you make a monument and say from this day forward. Both as a reminder to you of what I am committing to you today, and maybe also as a rule of thumb for yourself on when or how or if to act on another's behalf in a given situation. Of course, I realize we are fallible. But write this on your heart. Let it burn into your conscience. And may this be our determination going forward. It is my intent to, by God's grace, love you unconditionally. To never intentionally harm you, to seek to always work on your best interests. And I want you to be everything that God wants you to be. I will never intentionally harm you. And again, I realize I'm saying this as a fallible man. But I also openly encourage and invite you to hold me to this.
I will never intentionally harm you. This does not say, I will never intentionally hurt you. I have intentionally hurt my children many times. I have no desire to harm them. And the hurting was always done with their, I say always, I strive to always do it, with their best interest in mind. Part of what we think of as love is never hurting anyone. That's not love. Never intentionally harming another one. Malice. Wanting someone to fail. Wanting harm. Seeking someone's harm. Being glad when someone fails. That's malice. But there are times when hurtful things need to be said in a loving way. I will always work in your best interest. And again, this is me speaking to you, but I also want you to think of how this relates all of us together. You with the brotherhood. Us with the brotherhood. As decisions are being made and issues arise, as potential for conflict comes along, when things go smoothly, it is my desire to always be working for your best interest. And your best interest is to be everything God wants you to be. I want you to be everything that God wants you to be. Can you commit to that today? As you think of the brotherhood, as you picture when we're done with communion, we always, the final thing is that we gather in a circle around this room and we hold hands and we sing, "Bind Us Together." Imagine, you know, picture that circle. Harold has quoted this a number of times. To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. Can you imagine in your mind looking around that circle, looking around here today, and say, I will never intentionally harm any of you. I will never say a word to someone else that puts you in a bad light. I will never do or say, I will never, whatever it might be, I will never do anything to intentionally harm you. I will always work in your best interest, not seeking mine own, not seeking my own way, not, if it feels good, do it. What is in the best interest of the brotherhood of Calvary Chapel? And honestly, sincerely desiring, I want you to be everything that God wants you to be. I, by God's grace, will love you unconditionally. I will never intentionally harm you. I will seek to always work in your best interest. And I want you, I want us to be everything that God wants us to be. Lord bless you. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you. I thank you, Lord, for the promise that says that as many as receive you, you give the power to become the sons of God. And Lord, we can't love in our own strength. We can't live as we ought in our own strength. We can't seek the good of others on our own strength. I pray, Lord, that you give each of us the power to be sons of God.
Lord, write this on our hearts. Burn it into our sense. Lord, that it could be a guide. Loving God, loving people. May you bless your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.